Well, in 1 Corinthians, Joel, this will be made clear, but because the cross changes everything, including wisdom, churches, preachers, the cross needs to be central because the church needs to be, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. The great Winston Churchill, he used, I like to quote him, but he said once, a great speaker, and he said, "I'm going to give a long speech today. I haven't had time to prepare a short one." Okay, but think about that. And so one of the greatest speeches in American history, Abraham Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address was some 200 words long. And so the art of being able to stay focused on the message, clear, concise, and the content. And so that's what, that there's a lot of truth to that, that sometimes we preachers, if we don't know what we're saying, we'll ramble and many words, word salad, as opposed to sticking to the focus of what's going on. And so some of the best speeches and sermons, they need to say what they need to say, but they are going to be focused and concise. Amen. But I've got a long sermon today because I didn't have time to prepare. No. So anyway, the purpose though of the book of Corinthians, Paul's writing because the wisdom sources of the worldly church and their value systems had led to a bunch of problems, especially disunity and factions, especially, and then we're going to get into maturity next week. And so these problems have showed up, and over the last couple messages we've looked at the cross's perspective, wisdom, what is foolish wisdom to the world versus what God's wisdom is, and a church. Corinthians, do you not remember that even though you've got all these problems, how foolish you were, but yet God still brought about you as a community, a church? And so the same thing then with the preacher now, where Paul's going to get personal and talk about how his message is one of foolishness based on what the world would say. And so these reports that Paul has gotten, he's responding throughout Corinthians, he's responding to a letter that he's heard about. And so he's addressing very practically the things that are going on in this church. So if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to have it, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, foolish preacher. And I'll read chapter 1, verse 17, because he's continuing a thought that chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me," says Paul, "to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And then sort of his main idea concerning foolishness and wisdom and all the different aspects of that is verse 18 then, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So with that, we're finishing up then the section where now Paul is going back in chapter 2, verse 1, back to the first person, where now it's personal, and he talks about the manner, verse 1, the manner of his preaching. "And I, brethren," brothers and sisters, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony or mystery of God." So he's looking back to his first initial visit, which on one of the previous missionary trips, he'd been in Corinth and the first time he was there, and he's going back and he's saying, "That first time I was not here with excellence or lofty or eloquence or superior speech," which remember in the Roman culture and in Corinth, that was very important to them. They wanted slick presentations, and Paul said, "That was not what I was here for." Or wisdom of the world, this foolish wisdom of the world's wisdom versus what appears foolish to the world, God's wisdom. That's what I was here. So, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to defend himself because of what the Corinthians, what they wanted in their preacher. "Oh, Paul, you're just not flashy enough." And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "For his letters," they say, the Corinthians, "are weighty and powerful." Oh, Paul's a good writer. "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So what was important to them? And Paul is addressing that. And so he's then also talking about the testimony from God or mystery. And a mystery is something biblically, not an Agatha Christie mystery, but a mystery is something that was previously hidden but is now revealed, and it's the comprehended truth of the gospel. So the Messiah coming in the Old Testament, didn't understand it, and now Paul is preaching the coming Messiah, Jesus. God's been talking about this all along. We didn't understand it, but now it is no longer hidden. The truth of God's word versus, for maybe what the Corinthians wanted, some secret, hidden, insider knowledge that only the wise understand. You know, we want to be on the insider. We want to have our secrets handshake. And Paul says, that's not the manner of what I was called to do, like in verse 17 of chapter 1. I'm not here to do all that other stuff. I'm here to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So how he goes about it. What then is the content? Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that's an absolute statement, but it's, no, he's going to talk about other things, but the centrality of Christ and the cross. All the problems, all the things they were worried about, and unfortunately in the culture, our culture today and in churches, get distracted with all the peripheral things versus keeping the main thing, staying focused on the cross, salvation in Jesus. So the content, all of the messages, and the Bible talks about a lot of stuff, there's nothing wrong with that, but it needs to be subservient to the message of Christ. Then he goes back to the manner again in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. I was with you, Paul says, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of, my translation adds, human wisdom. And so he's talking about weakness. You know, and could it be from his first visit, his unimpressive presence, an illness? Did he catch an illness, an eye disease or something where he just, oh, he's not the best looking talking head on the television? Menial labor. He worked with his own hands, which, oh, people, we look down on laborers. You know, this was the culture of Corinth once again. His lack of wealth, that he was what we would call today a bivocational pastor. He worked for his money. The persecution that he, when he got to Corinth you can read about it in Acts. Hey, well, actually, I've got some verses coming up where the persecution, so his weakness, he refused to play the audience. See, he's talking about speech and the rhetorical skills of brilliant speakers and how wonderful they could sway an audience. And over the last couple of messages, Paul has said, that's, you know, I can do that stuff, but that's not the point because that gets in the way of the message. If the church, Corinthians, speakers today, if it's all about the style and there's no substance, you're missing the point. And that's something we preachers in particularly can fall prey to, that it's about the show versus the message. So weakness. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, once again, chapter 12, he says, God showed me the third heaven. Now, Paul has all this in his background, but of myself, I will not boast except in my infirmities. I don't want you to be enamored with me, Paul says. I want you to be drawn to the one who is preached. And that's very important. And then he also talks about fear and trembling. In fact, one commentator says that Paul almost purposely was an anti-orator. You know, brilliant speech maker. He purposely was an anti-speech maker, stripped of all self-reliance and relying solely on the grace of God. In other words, it's not about what I do, but it's about the power and grace of God. And during his first visit to Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, you read about Paul's missionaries' travels, and in Acts 18, when he's in Corinth, listen to some of these words. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night in a vision, after he'd been thrown out of the synagogue, persecution, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So, uprising, the world didn't like him, but God said, no, my power, you stay. And Paul ended up staying for another 18 months. And when the word there, not human, persuasive words of wisdom, some of your translations say plausible, that's a good word, is plausible, comes from a Latin root for applause. We want to believe it. Oh, that's plausible, because I want to believe it. Versus credible, where I've actually thought about it. Folks, this happens in politics all the time. Oh, yeah, I want to believe it because it tickles my ears. Confirmation bias. And so he wasn't tickling their ears and getting them to applaud. He was wanting them to believe the message. That's the importance. That's the kind of wisdom we want. And then the results, second half of verse 4 and 5. So not persuasive, human, plausible wisdom, but in depth. But I spoke in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow. A demonstration of Spirit and power, in the way that's worded. God, the Holy Spirit, takes His Word. We talked about this in the adult Bible study this morning. Illumination. This is God's Word. We don't fully understand it unless God, the Holy Spirit in particular, shows us, helps us to understand and bow to the authority of the Word. That's power. And so God, the Holy Spirit, and the power demonstrates or proves this Word. You don't believe this Word, well, it could be a sign of immaturity, it could be a sign of sin in your life, it can be a sign of the fact you're not a Christian, if God, the Holy Spirit, is not convincing you. That's the power of God's Word. And that's pretty awesome in the proper respect. And of course, the Corinthians, you can see how they wanted the show, and Paul says, no, the power lies in God and God's Word. So, what are some things we can learn from this? The power of preaching. You know, so now, foolish preachers, but also, you know, this is, yeah, Dieter. Well, last week it was foolish church, and I said, amen. Foolish preacher, amen, right? But for all of us, the power of preaching should be and is based on what God does, not what the preacher does. So their preacher then, the idea that, and I, this was, for those of you who had to endure the Latin this morning, the ethos, the character of the preacher, is it all about him or her, I guess, but him? The character of the preacher, for Paul wanted to point people to Christ. So once again, 2 Corinthians 12, you know, so later on he constantly has to defend himself for this. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, says Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so it's obvious that it's Christ working in him. It's not, ooh, look at Paul. And in the Old Testament, you can think of people, remember Moses, I'm slow of speech, and his excuses, I'm slow of speech, but yet God, look what God used Moses for. Jeremiah, I'm just a kid, nobody's going to listen to me. Jeremiah 1:6. Then it becomes evident it's the power of God, not the brilliance of the speaker. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 10, Paul says, but we have this treasure, the truth, the message, in earthen vessels, just clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every day, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So in other words, what we go through, and Paul, all the things that he went through, and the riots, and the stonings, and all that. He says, that's my weakness amplifies the power of God. God gets the glory, not the preacher. Very important for foolish preachers to recognize that. It's not about the preacher. And you can think of some obvious cases sometimes, and please call me on that, but if it ever becomes that. The idea is not look at the show where it's a personality-driven church. That was back to the beginning of Corinth, the factions where everybody had their favorite pet person, and so they were dividing over people, personalities versus the person of Christ. And so then also, what about the power? In fact, there's a quote here, and I put a, God's spiritual power overrides and invalidates strategies of manipulative power and self-assertion where the desire to win applause trumps the obligation to speak the truth. So in other words, God's power versus manipulating people to go along with them trumps, maybe appropriate that name's in there, I don't know, trumps the obligation to speak the truth. Once again, God's power needs to convict people of the truth, not the strategies and things like that. And then the same Dr. Garland says, faith is based not on how entertaining, informative, or compelling the speaker is, but on the power of God transforming the hearts of hearers. It has to be God's words, not the show, once again. And so for preachers, so this is now sort of direct application for me, but for all of us, do I and you have a conviction, a passion? That's the pathos of a speaker is very important in Aristotle, the ethos, the pathos, the logos. Well, have you ever heard someone speaking where you just know they don't believe what they're saying? Okay, that happens in politics all the time. Okay, it's all about a show. The messenger needs to be convinced, otherwise the audience isn't going to be convinced. So, a preacher, do I have the conviction of God's word and its power to accomplish what God wants? Well, Lord, please help me to do that. Do you want to listen to that? So it's not that you're necessarily preaching, but do you have a conviction about the importance of the word, God's word? Somebody asked me about, here's where Jeremiah said, is God's word in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones? And I could not hold them back. That was young Jeremiah later on. And for preachers, we need to believe what we're speaking. And there, unfortunately, in the church today, there are a lot of preachers that they don't believe what they're saying. All those are pretty words, preacher. But it's pretty obvious by your life or whatever it is, you don't believe it. Hold me accountable for that. Because the results then are the power and the illumination, God the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that next week. But the power and the illumination of God the Holy Spirit creating a new community at church, Corinth, Community Fellowship of Christians. It's God, the power of God's word with changed lives in Corinth, which their lives needed to change. And that despite the weakness of the preacher. So once again, God did it, not Paul. Paul stayed faithful to the message. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So the power comes from God and his word, not the show. And so the power of preaching is not based on what God is based on what God does, not what the preacher does or says or entertains. Second point, the message preached must be centered on Christ and the cross. So the message, the logos, the word, what is the message? And that's like Paul said, I determined to not know anything among you except. Well, that's not an absolute statement that we're not talking about anti-intellectualism where every sermon, and I've gotten this sometimes, where just every sermon needs to be, Jesus loves me, this I know, walk the aisle, a gospel message. Every single message, as opposed to the whole council, as Paul says in Acts chapter 27, did not fail to preach the whole counsel of God. We need what God's word says. It's not just anti-intellectualism, you know, that, oh, just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, Jesus needs to be central, as Churchill would say. I like this. Don't deliver an essay with so many points. No one could absorb it. Just say one thing. Of course, you can say the point in many different ways over and over again with different illustrations. That's the big idea. So when we talk about the big idea, you come at it from different, but you focus in on the centrality of whatever the message is. That's what's important. Because in a sermon, there are dangers. You might say there's two extremes. One is entertainment. We call that where basically the pastor takes a text and massages it into a night show act. Entertainment. And oh, isn't that funny? And man, were those great jokes and everything. And if that's the whole message and it's just entertainment, that's one extreme. On the other extreme is only altar calls. And every week, every head bow, every eye closed. If you're a Baptist, you recognize this. You know, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, come walk this aisle. The gospel message, that's important. And sometimes the text, that's what it demands. But for a local church family, what is the purpose of the worship service? What is the philosophy of ministry? What does the text say? MSA, meaning, significance, application. We take God's word, hopefully. What is it saying? What is God saying? What is the principle? And how do we apply it to our lives? So it's more than just Jesus loves me, this I know, every single Sunday. Now, Jesus is going to be at the center of that because all our problems are tied to our sin. And what's the answer to our sin? It's Jesus Christ. And so the different parts of a sermon then, explaining the text, that's important. That's meaning and significance. Illustration, that's good. That livens up a sermon. But if it devolves into jokes and anecdotes and things where then all we remember is, man, those were some good jokes last week, Pastor, then the pastor's not done his job. Because then the idea is application to apply God's word to our lives. So when it comes to sermons, think in your life. Think, what drives me? You know, this is challenging for hopefully all of us. Do you just want user-friendly sermons that make you feel good about yourself and tell you what you want to hear and just entertaining? There's a seeker-sensitive, which the idea of if unbelievers walk in, and I suspect most everybody in here is a Christian, this is a family meeting. Obviously, the gospel needs to be preached if we're talking about a passage with the gospel, but if every message is nothing but for unbelievers, that's not the purpose of the local church. You're to share that when you go out in the world. This is a family meeting for us to grow together. Do you want your ears tickled? You know, just tell us some more fun stuff. That Bible stuff is so boring. What is the purpose of, but preacher, if you'd tell better jokes, the church would grow. Well, what is church growth? Well, that's numbers. We need more people. Do we? What type of growth should we be growing in our maturity level? That'll actually be next week. Do we want, I like this, do you want sermons to be nothing but moralistic, therapeutic deism? What? Moralistic. Oh, just give us some nice platitudes about being nice people. Therapeutic. Meet my felt needs. You know, I'm sad today. Pastor, can you make me not sad? And slap a little of that weak deistic God, you know, and just tell us how nice he is. And God loves you and you're nice people. And folks, that's a lot of what happens in churches. That the gospel, the message, is not proclaimed. And obviously there's a lot of obviously a lot of good stuff. How to live things like that. But it ought to challenge us. So we're not the famous quote, a sermon ought to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's God's word, okay? The idea then of what then is the message supposed to be like. So in your life, who is your favorite preacher that you like and why? Is it the style or is it the substance? And a lot of preachers make their living because, ooh, they're fun. And there's a lot of style there. And there's nothing wrong, obviously. The Word of God is, woe be it to a preacher that makes the Word of God boring. But is it about the show or is it about the message? In your, you know, what do you like when you, you know, when you're watching preachers on TV or whatever it is? That's something we all need to be challenged. And then what is the motive for preachers? Do I just want to be liked? Do I want to entertain? Do I want to, or do I want to, as best as I can, sinful earthen clay vessel like Paul says that I am, proclaim the message, God's message? Because the message needs to be about the Messiah, Jesus, the Word of God. Wisdom. Job once asked, where can wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? Paul's been talking about foolish wisdom. The preacher's job, my job, hold me accountable. Focus on the one preached versus the preacher. Keep the main thing the main thing. So when it comes to a text, when I talk about MSA, what does God's word say? As best we can understand it, what did God say and how are we going to apply it to our lives? That's what Sunday morning is for. And my philosophy of ministry, and I appreciate you folks, that this is a family meeting, so that's why we all are going to grow in all sorts of areas. There's going to be messages about all sorts of how should we vote? Well, there are principles in God's word that tell us that. So God's word can inform our lives as well as the power of salvation that God does. So, in fact, a friend of my brother, as we grew up in Southern Illinois, my brother, Billy Kovacs, his name. So if Billy ever listens to that, he was a real character, but he recognized when he'd go to church, he'd say, that preacher had a good Christ coefficient. I like that, Christ. So he, you know, a lot of Jesus mentioned, you know, so centered on the person and work of Christ. Georgia, when she played, shine, Jesus, shine. Someday we'll do a message on, you know, we'll do a message series on Colossians. That book is about the preeminence of Christ. Not the prominence, not, oh, Jesus is the answer to all my problems, and Jesus, yeah, but. No, the preeminence of Christ, not Jesus and. And so think of great preachers, and D.L. Moody. Did any of you ever go to none of you D.L. Moody, probably. Maybe some of you went to D.L. Moody. But Billy Graham, any of you ever been to a Billy Graham? Sort of simple, Jesus-centered. And how and in a revival, that's where the God, that's where you walk an aisle, that's where you, you know, that's the purpose of a revival. And God used that man to just preach a simple message of sin and a Savior. See, that's the focus, especially when you have a cast of 100,000 in a stadium or something. A little later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul got it, and hopefully I am convicted and stay true to that. And once again, you folks, hold me accountable and hold yourselves accountable that that's ultimately what is important to hear. By the way, just a couple little why we start 5 minutes early, I've shared this. You know, what time does the church service start? 10:30. I tell the jokes at 10:25. So if you want to hear the jokes, get here early. But the worship service starts, you know, and humor and things, there's nothing wrong with that. Dress, the way we dress, you know, I've gotten more casual, which I like and I think you guys like, you know, but sometimes the flashy dressing, dressing, not like turkey dressing, but sometimes that can be distracting. One of these, a preacher friend of mine, a Lutheran guy, I asked him one time, you know, the old, and I have the outfit, and actually Darlene's not here. I think it was Darlene. So I'm not going to protect the guilty. Darlene. It was Darlene O'Brien. But I wore I have the black white collar and the black outfit. You know, I've told you this. And Darlene said, now you look like a real minister. But there's a purpose. Why do they, you know, the robes, if you grew up in a church where there's a purpose for that. Don't look at the flashy clothes and jewelry. That's a man of sin, black. But then the little white tab. But when he proclaims God's word, that's light and illumination. I thought, I like that. You know, and so that's why sometimes the robe, and some, you'll see, pulpits with the cross. You got to look at the cross before you look at the foolish preacher behind the pulpit. So that's what the message needs to be out. So just to conclude quickly here, one last quote from Churchill. See, I've given you lots of stories and anecdotes, but hopefully they're tying into what I'm saying here. Churchill said, a speech is a series of facts brought forward all pointing in a common direction. The end appears in view before it is reached. The word anticipates the conclusion, and the last words fall amid a thunder of assent. Well, now he's not talking about preaching messages, but that's the power of God when the message is pointing to Jesus. And that's where the message was going. And God, the Holy Spirit, has by his power stirred up. Wow. Amen, Lord. Thank you for your word. That's what a message should be. And then as Paul said in the call to worship, for our gospel, I did not come to you in word only. The Logos, this is 1 Thessalonians again, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, the conviction of the pastor, Paul, the conviction of the message preached. Yes, as you know what kind of men we were among you, Paul's character, where he can say, it's not me, but insofar as what I'm doing what God says, Paul would say, imitate me, because I'm being obedient to God. We all need to be obedient to God. So the ethos of the pastor, for your sake, that's what a preacher, not a foolish preacher according to the world, that's a preacher who is proclaiming God's word is what Corinth needed. God uses, so here's the big idea. So you can remember this one, but this is part of my challenge. So what has this all been about? God uses his powerful message to accomplish his will. The preacher needs to stay out of the way and just proclaim God's word. Isaiah 55:11, somebody was asking me about Isaiah. And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Salvation, your salvation, my salvation, is because of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating our lives and our very lives as we live our lives for his glory. That's the power of the message, not the entertainment and berating and manipulation of a preacher that can, you know, preachers, we can use a lot of guilt, and I could get you to do an awful lot of stuff out of guilt. But that's not the power of God, because it all needs to be for God's glory. So, well, thank you for your patience. That was a little deeper than I thought. But I'm a foolish preacher, so what? But you're a foolish church. So let's pray. Lord, we just praise your name and help us not to be foolish people according to the world standards, but fools because of the message preached. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, the centrality of Christ. And may in this church family continue to bless us to use your word as we grow together and serve together so that others might see the salt, the light, the glory of our Savior as we share that good news. Thank you for your word. keep the pastor, keep the people, all of us centered on and wanting to understand what you have said in your word, that message, the message of the cross that is foolish to those who are perishing, but those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.